I want to express some appreciation, first of all, to the Mottas for opening their home, to all of our newcomers. We've had lots of folks that have placed membership, chosen to be a part of this family this last year. And the Mottas opened their home and combined with the elders and their wives and the church staff here. And just want to let you folks know that, and I say that for myself here because I fall within that category within the last year, that we really are thrilled to have you as a part of this family here and hope that you are in the process of finding a place to fit and serve so that you will be happy, so that you'll feel productive. And thank you for being here, and thank you to the Mottas. Also, I want to say a word of thanks to Sonny. As he said, it just kind of had this idea. We have a really good website. If you haven't hit that website in recent months, then there's lots of work that's been done on it. There are a number of you that are here, and you tell us that the first contact that you had with the church was the website. You looked at it and were impressed by it. And we're trying to make that even more palatable, something that will be even more meaningful and beneficial. And one of the things that just kind of talked about with Sonny, I just kind of threw it out to him as an idea, and the next thing I know, he's taking it and running for the goal line with it. And that was that we would record our singing. We've had lots of folks that have asked in the time that I've been here if we have any recordings of our congregational singing, and we don't. And so that was kind of in the back of my mind. And also thought how nice it would be if folks hit our website and it would come up that there would be background congregational singing, and there would be a section that they could hit and select songs that they could hear. And maybe we can work on that and develop that even more as time goes on, but just suggested that to Sonny, and the next thing I know, he's gone with it. And so we're set up for next Sunday night, and I hope that we'll have a house full, and that you will come with your heart full, ready to sing, because this is a singing congregation. And we need to, if you'll excuse the expression, I don't know of a better way to say it, but we need to showcase the things that we do well. And one of the things that you do well is you sing well. And that is, in case you're not aware of it, a cappella singing is making a comeback. Even in denominations, there are some denominations that have put word out from their headquarters that they want to encourage their individual churches to, on Sunday nights, get away from instrumental music and sing a cappella. And so it is, you know, it just so happens that's us. I mean, that is one of the things that defines us, and we sing well, and people come and they hear four-part harmony, and they're just blown away because of how beautiful it is. So I hope that you'll come prepared next Sunday evening. It'll be a lot of fun. It'll be something that we can enjoy together, something that we can do as a family. There's lots... I don't have to tell you this, but I have to start my sermon out some way. There's lots of uncertainty in this world. And that uncertainty tends to undermine our security. There's uncertainty in the financial world today, and some of us may have had our security a bit undermined in the last few months. Not quite sure where it's all headed. In 1789, Benjamin Franklin wrote one of his famous statements, "Nothing is certain but what? Death and taxes." Death and taxes. And I might argue with him a little bit because I know some folks that don't pay taxes. But some of them are supposed to, and I guess some of them evidently are not, but... So even in a world where there are some things that we think of as certain, even those things don't give us much security. Hebrews chapter 12 the writer there is talking about you don't approach a mountain like Mount Sinai, but you approach in the Lord's church, you approach a mountain that is, and he's using a figure of a speech here. You've come to Mount Zion, the heavenly Jerusalem, city of the living God, thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, the church of the firstborn, to God, to the spirits of righteous men made perfect, to Jesus, to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. And so he's using all this to draw a picture of his kingdom. And he makes a promise here in the last part of this chapter. And it's a quote from the Old Testament. And he said, I shook the heavens and the earth. And he said, and I'm going to shake it again. And he said, what is going to happen when I take the heavens and the earth and I shake them? Then when my shaking is over, you're going to find out what's permanent and what's not permanent. You're going to find out what will stand and what won't stand. And we live in a world that nothing in this physical universe is going to stand. It's all going to crumble, and we're going to find out what's permanent and what's not permanent. But we, as human beings, have a deep desire for security, don't we? I mean, we may not talk about it a lot, but we really do. And when something happens in our life that shakes us up, maybe the death of a loved one, maybe unexpectedly, particularly, then we kind of, if you'll excuse my probably very poor expression, we check our whole card. We check to see if there's anything that we have that's real, that's left. Or is it all gone? Is there anything we can really believe in? Is there anything that we can put our roots down on and know that it's going to stay there and not change? And whether you know it or not, that's one of the primary reasons that you got married. It's about security. It is a desire, the security of having one person in this whole world that loves you more than anything or anyone else in this whole world. And that's what we want in a marriage from one another. And that gives us some security, doesn't it? Whenever things go south on us and whenever we have experienced difficulties in our life, then we have a husband or we have a wife that we can turn to and we know we can depend on them. And that gives us some security. But isn't it interesting that sadly, in our society, we're messing with marriage, aren't we? And you know what we're doing, among other things, is we're taking the security, that what security there is. And in that, the most secure of all human relationships, we're taking that security away from ourselves. Isn't that interesting that we would do that to ourselves? Of the very few things that truly supply any kind of security at all, then we start messing with those things and take the security even away from those. But the world continues to make promises and we continue to bite. We continue to either believe it or act like we believe it. And the best that it has to offer is conflicting and contradictory information. You know, I have to smile some. Do you ever get frustrated with trying to keep up with what's good for you? I mean, you hear, you know, that how bad soft, sugary drinks are for you, and the next time you hear how terrible artificial sweeteners are for you. And so, you know, what do you do? Some days we hear that being overweight is bad for us, and then the next day a new study comes out showing that being mildly overweight could be good for you. And I like that. We hear that chocolate is bad for us, and then, ladies, you're glad to hear what? It ain't so bad, huh? Dark chocolate, particularly, evidently. But you better eat it now because they'll decide it's bad for you. We hear that vitamin supplements are necessary, and then the next thing you hear that shows they make no difference at all. We hear that coffee is bad for you, and then it's good for you, and one day the experts are singing the praises of a low-fat, high-fiber diet, and the next day. It's a high-fat, low-carb diet, so lots of us just give up and eat our Whoppers and fries, and we don't worry about it. And in this world of confusion and false information, when scientists are constantly changing their theories and politicians will say anything to get elected, we desperately need to know that there are some really important things that we can count on in this world. There are really not many things. And you know, we just say the words and it doesn't really translate into much as long as we feel like we've got things around us that make us secure. But then when our world begins to crumble, when relationships or finances or houses or whatever it is that we tend to put our confidence in, maybe it's our own physical ability. And when that begins to wane, then we begin to reconsider some things, don't we? You know, I was thinking this past week how often, maybe I've been involved in it myself at times, I hope not so much recently particularly, but we sometimes talk, we come to church and we sing and we have our fellowship and so forth, and then in some ways we talk about, okay, we've got to get back to the real world. This is the real world. This is the real world. This is where the things that cannot be shaken are in the Lord's kingdom. And we need to learn to quit saying wrong things. Like whenever we've talked about this before, somebody says, well, how are you doing? You say, well, I'm still alive. It's better than an alternative. No, it's not. Not if you believe what you say and what you preach and what you read. It's not better than the alternative. And we talk about that being the real world out there. That's not the real world out there. This is the real world. This is not made up. This is not contrived. This is more real than it is out there. It's all lies out there. This is built on truth. This is the way God intended for us to be, a family that loves and encourages and supports one another. I want you to turn with me to 1 John chapter 5 and look at the very last part of it. We're going to look at a few things that John, the writer, says that will never change. Some things that we can depend on. And you know very likely that the epistle of John, as well as likely the gospel of John, was written against a Gnostic heresy that was entering the church. And one of the fundamentals about that Gnostic heresy was that it said that there was this secret knowledge that was available and only a few people could know it. And these Gnostics said, we have this secret knowledge. And there are some things that we know that the average person doesn't know. And so that makes us more spiritual than you are. And even though they wouldn't say it exactly in those terms, then we still have some Gnostic heresy among us today. But nevertheless, they were always talking about things that they could know, and the word Gnostic comes from the Greek word gnosis, G-N-O-S-I-S, and it means to know. And so there are some things that they were always saying, we know this, and we know this, and we know this. And against that backdrop, John is going to write, and he's going to say, here are some things that we know. And Gnosticism was an error, and it was something that was permeating the church and taking away people's confidence and making this little elite group within religion. And he says, let's go ahead and look at the things that we can know. And he's going to talk about how we touch Jesus and our hands handled him and so forth. And that, again, was against the Gnostic heresy. But let's just look at some things that, some certainties that he talks about that provide us with all the security that we need to be successful in this life. And these are real things. They're not just, you know, here on paper. These are things that we need to put into our life. The first certainty that we'll look at, and there are some others, by the way, but these just fell within this nice context right here. Verse 13, and I'm in the last chapter, 1 John 5, 13. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know that you have, what? eternal life. Well, I don't know about you, but I remember as a kid, people, preachers have hammered us about this long enough that if somebody asks you the question, if you were to die tonight, do you know that you would go to heaven? We say yes. I'm not sure that we feel it anymore, but we've learned what the right answer is, and we're not going to say no because we know if we do, or we're not going to say I don't know because we know if we do, the preacher's going to never stop. So we say, yes, I do. So, but he says here in 13, I'm writing these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you can know that you have eternal life. And I would ask you tonight, do you know? And I'm not going to go put you through the paces of it, but you answer that in reality for yourself. Do you know? Or do you have that confidence that if the Lord were to come, that you know that you're going to heaven? And I know that some of you, answering honestly, would say, no, I don't know. And I know that because some of you have told me. But these things are written so that you can know. And there are some things that we need to know to put in place in our life that will enable us to know. And it has to do, and one of the reasons that I'm so big on teaching the book of Romans is because there are some principles involved in there that help us to know that we have eternal life. Because some of us kind of have it mixed up in our hearts and in our minds and our understanding about how it is that we have eternal life. And we've kind of got a work system and a faith system and grace system all kind of mixed up together, and we don't have much security about that. And we need to learn and understand and put it into our thinking that eternal life is a gift. And you can't earn it. You can't deserve it. You can't be good enough. And so whenever you say, I just can't live it or I can't be good enough, you're right. You can't be. And the next line is, you never will be. Because we've already messed up our chance to earn our salvation. It's something that we cannot earn or achieve. It is accessed through obedient faith. And there's another passage. Hold your finger right here in the same writer. Go back to John chapter 5. John chapter 5. It's on page 211. John 5. And look at verse 24. And I like the way that this reads in the original. I think the King James starts out, verily, verily. The New International says, I tell you the truth. You know what the Greek says? It says, amen, amen. Amen, amen. And so what he's just said, he said, so be it, so be it. That's what he's saying. Whoever hears my words, these words of mine, and believes him who has sent me has, past tense, present tense, has eternal life and will not be condemned. And that word condemned is not the word katakrino, which means to judge down. It is just one part of that. It's a derivative of that. It means the judgment process. Now, I'm fixing to tell you some things that I don't know everything about. But that word means the process of judgment. Now put that, look back at your Bible and put that in there. Those, he says, we have eternal life and will not go through the process of judgment. Now how would you like that to be the case? You just get to go right in. You don't have to have your wrist slapped because you did some things wrong. Not go through the process of judgment. He has crossed over already from death to life. Now, in all fairness, there are contexts in the Bible that talk about eternal life as something that we will possess in the future. But this context and other contexts speak of eternal life as something that we now possess. And I don't know if I can help you understand that or not, but my illustration is, if we were to project ourselves all the way to the end of our lives, whenever the Lord's come back, and we're in heaven, and we're realizing everything, all the promises that God has promised us, and we're looking back now in retrospect on our lives. There was a point in your life when you were made alive. You were dead in your trespasses and sins. You were separated from God. And there was a moment in time when you were reborn. You were given life. You were given spiritual life. And you'll be able to see from that moment until this very moment when you're in heaven, you participated in eternal life. It was something that God gave you. And you move from being dead to being alive, and there's not been anything that's interrupted that since that time. And so you can now look back in retrospect, and you can understand you crossed over from death into life. You had eternal life at that point. Now, again, the Bible will use eternal life in the context, in other places, as something that's going to happen on that final day, that you will have the full realization of it. But there's two ways. And we've had people really get angry with one another whenever somebody stands up and teaches that eternal life is something as a present possession, and people will go to certain passages that say, you know, we're not going to have eternal life until we get to heaven. Well, there are some passages that teach that, but there are also some passages that teach that we have eternal life right now. And folks, I really do like that. That gives me some security to know that I am currently participating in eternal life. Now, there are lots of objections that people have when you first start trying to consider this thought. You say, well, if that's true, you can't be lost. That's not true. That's not true. You can possess something and lose that something. And there are passages that teach that you can have, just because it has the quality of being eternal doesn't mean that you can't lose it. But if you'll walk in the light, if whenever you make a mistake, you'll get up and do what the Lord says, and you'll put your eyes back on Jesus, and you'll keep going toward that goal, and you'll keep walking in the light, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, continually cleanses your sins. And even more than that, there's a teaching in the Bible that says that blessed is a man to whom the Lord will not impute his sins. There's a person who's walking in the light that when you do make a mistake, God's not even marking it down. There's some real security here that we've robbed ourselves of. Sometimes because we're reacting from what we consider to be and what very well I believe to be error in the religious world. And so we hit up here and somebody says, well, you know, once you become a Christian, it's impossible for you to be lost. And so we react from that and we go to the other extreme and we rob ourselves of some real security that the Lord intends for us to have. We can have confidence in eternal life. And if you ever get that really in your heart and understand that, you're going to be hard to shake off the path. I mean, I'm not going to give that up too easy. You're not going to be able to tempt me to leave that. It's going to take something pretty major to entice me away from that security. What have you got to offer that's better than that? If God tells me that I possess eternal life, how are you going to beat that? What's this world got that's better than that? And then certainty number two is in verse 14 and 15. We can have confidence in prayer. This is a confidence we have in approaching God. And here's the confidence that we can have in approaching God. First part of it, if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. That's the first thing we can have confidence in. You can go to God at 4 o'clock in the morning, and you can talk to God about something, and what? He hears you. And here's the second thing, if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we have asked of Him. That's the second thing. Now, you're going to have to try that out for yourself and prove it. I can't prove that to you. You're going to have to prove that to yourself. You're going to have to be like that little lady who wrote in the margin of her Bible all the way down through. The preacher borrowed her Bible one day, and he was reading through it, and she had written T&P in the margin all through it. And he just saw that, and he kept flipping through here and see T&P, T&P, besides all these passages. And when he returned her Bible, he said, "You know, I noticed in the margin of your Bible that you had written T&P. My curiosity is forcing me to ask you, what does T&P mean?" She said, "It means tried and proven. Tried and proven." We need some T&Ps in our Bible, don't we? And that's something that you're going to have to try and prove for yourself, that we can have confidence in prayer. Look at Romans chapter 8, verse 28. Just hold, keep your finger there in John. Turn over to Romans 8. You know what the passage says, but I want to show you some things around it. Romans 8, 28. "We know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who've been called according to His purpose." And my question to you is, how do you know that? He says, "We know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him." How do you know that? Well, He's given you the reason. If you'll pick back up in verse, well, you can go all the way back to verse 18, and there's some really, really interesting study right here. But he starts talking about some groaning. And look at verse 22. He says, "The creation has been groaning." Verse 23 says, "Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruit of the Spirit, groan inwardly." And then skip down to verse 26. "In the same way the Spirit helps us in our weakness, we do not know how we ought to pray, but the Spirit Himself intercedes with groans that words cannot express. Now, that's not a very common word in the New Testament. When you see it occur three times, you better figure out He's trying to teach you something here. Now, we don't have time to look at all that He's trying to teach you, but I want to skip down to the last part. The Spirit is groaning. And each one's groaning for something. Why do we groan? We groan, we sigh, we have this desire within us. We're trying to accomplish something. And the Spirit, he says, the Spirit, in the same way the Spirit helps us in our weakness. And here's one of the weaknesses specifically that he targets. We do not know how we ought to pray. You ever been there? Well, you didn't know what to pray for? I mean, if you've ever had a loved one who was really, really desperately sick and you prayed for maybe weeks, maybe months, that God would heal them, and it became obvious that that wasn't going to happen and they were in lots of pain, then you go through a really difficult transition in your mind. Can I pray that God would go ahead and take this person to be with Him? And that's a hard transition to make. And while you're in that transition period, you just can't make yourself pray for that. I've been there. I know. You just can't bring yourself to pray that prayer. Maybe with a little time you can begin to. But there are times in our life when things are in such a mess, we don't even know what to pray for. But look what he says. "But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express." Where's the Holy Spirit? He's right here. He's in you. Don't you know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit? You have that from God. You're not your own. You're bought with a price. And look at verse 27. "And He who searches the hearts," who do you think that might be? I think that might be God, don't you? "He who searches the hearts knows the mind of the Spirit." Where's the Spirit? Spirit's in here. What's the Spirit doing? The Spirit is searching our hearts, and He's knowing everything that we need. He's knowing the things we really need when we don't know what we need. He's knowing what to ask for when we don't know what to ask for. Because the Spirit, look at the last part of verse 27. "Because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will." And how is He doing that? He says He is doing that with groans that words cannot express. The Holy Spirit that God sent to live within us knows us better than we know ourselves. He knows what we really need. And we ask God based on what we think is best, right? But we don't always know what's best. Sometimes we don't even know what to pray for. And how would it make you feel to know that as you try to express yourself to God and you realize that you're inadequate and you're not doing a very good job of that, that God's Holy Spirit that He sent to live within you is communicating with God, said, "Hey, I hear what He's saying to you, But that's not what he really needs. Let me tell you what he really needs. And he's communicating to God what we really need in our lives. Does that give you any security if you knew that that was transpiring right now? That God's Holy Spirit is constantly communicating to him what your needs are? Talk about security. Now you can say, we know that all things work together for good for those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. That puts some teeth in that scripture. That's how you know, because God's Holy Spirit in us is communicating to God. And he's communicating with a language that we can't understand, but God understands it. And so, another certainty is we can have confidence in prayer. And then the third one, in verse 18, we can have confidence in our victory over sin and Satan. It says, we know that anyone born of God does not continue to sin. The one who was born of God, that's one person, he's talking about Jesus, keeps him safe. That's us, anyone born of God. And the evil one cannot harm him. Satan's powerful, folks. We know that. I don't have to tell you that. One of the things that Jesus proved while he was here on this earth was that he had the power to forgive sins. And if you're not familiar with that, then go to Matthew chapter 9, verse 1 through 8, and that will be the evidence that Jesus had power on earth to forgive sins. And then he also demonstrated his power over Satan in his confrontation in the wilderness temptation, didn't he? Who was the one who walked away with his head hung down? It wasn't Jesus. He walked away victorious. And then thirdly, the numerous times that he gave orders to Satan's demons, and they had no choice but to obey him, like the Gadarene demoniacs. Out of that whole conversation, when they ran down there and said, hey, have you come, we know who you are. Have you come here to punish us before the time? Don't make us go into the pit, into the abyss. Won't you let us go into this herd of pigs over here? And all of a sudden, you had 2,000 big lemmings that went over the edge into the water. Jesus said one word in that whole thing. What was it? Go. That's all he said in that whole conversation. Go. And they had no choice but to go. And so we can have confidence in our victory over sin and Satan. And then the certainty number four, we can have confidence in belonging to God. That's verse 19. We know that we're the children of God and the whole world is under the control of the evil one. Now, interestingly, there's two truths in that verse, isn't it? The first one is we know that we're children of God, and the second one is we know that the world is under the control of the evil one. Now, why would he put those two things together? Why those two statements just jammed right up against one another in the same verse here? Well, I'll tell you why I think. We know to whom we belong, and we know where we belong. And the antithesis of that is also true. We know to whom we do not belong and where we don't belong. We belong to God and we don't belong in this world. That's what he's saying right here. And I like that song that we sing. It's in the old song, "This world is not my home, I'm just a passing through." Well, that's true, isn't it? We're pilgrims and strangers. We're just passing through. I can't feel at home in this world anymore because my roots are not here. I'm not here for long. I don't know how long, but it's not long. And this is not my home. I have a place where I do belong because I don't really fit in this world. And that's becoming more and more obvious to me all the time. I don't think like the world does. Do you? I mean, the world seems to be thinking in one particular way, and my thinking seems to be going in the other. I don't know about yours, but mine does. And I realize more and more that I don't fit in this world. So what do we know? What can we be certain of in this world that's all mixed up and insecure? Well, we can know that we have eternal life. We can know that God hears and answers our prayers. We can know that we have victory over sin and Satan. And we can know that we belong to God and he'll protect us in this world and care for us. Let me end with this illustration. Sometime when you're in the airport and you have a little bit of time, and unfortunately that's truer today than it used to be, Observe the difference between the passengers who have confirmed tickets and the ones who are flying on standby. You can pick them out. You know how you can pick them out? The ones who have confirmed tickets are sitting down somewhere reading their newspaper, and they're chatting with their friends, or they might even be taking a nap. But the ones who are flying on standby, they're running around, aren't they? You know what it's all about, don't you? It's about security. And you can look at people in this world, and you can tell who's has a ticket and who's flying on standby. It's all about security. And the Lord wants us to have that security. And He's made that security available to us. But for some reason, so many of us just keep on running around like we're flying on standby. And we don't have that security. We don't live with the certainty that God wants us to. You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. Galatians 3, 26 and 27. So where are you today? Are you in Christ? Do you have that security? Are you remaining in Christ? Then if you are, then enjoy it. Experience the security that God wants you to have. But if you're not in Christ, and you know that you're willfully, habitually practicing sin that is separating you from God, then it's time to come home, to God's home, and know what real security is all about while we stand and sing.